Welcome to the Orchard. My name is Brian Collier, and I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 today. So if you have your Bibles or a mobile device you read from, Daniel chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we got some folks who are moving around who will bring you a Bible to use during this time. The page number on the screen, match the page number in that Bible. If you'll just raise your hand, they'll bring one right to your seat, and you can use it. If you do not own a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you, and we want to encourage you to take it with you at the end of the day so that you can learn to read the Bible not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know the Bible contains the words of life. So raise a hand, they'll bring you a Bible, and you can use it or keep it according to your need. So you already heard, today is Graduate Sunday. I know not everybody in the room is a graduate. In fact, a lot of our graduates are at a family reception we have for them at a nearby facility during this service, but we are celebrating our graduates. And I thought we'd do something this morning that a graduate never really gets to do, and that is hear advice from other people. So if you were going to give the graduates just a couple of pieces of advice, now you got to say it like quickly, it can't be some long explanation. Just what is some advice that you would give to a graduate? Say it out loud. You got to say it loud enough for me to hear it so I can repeat it. So say it again. Listen. Call your mom. Listen. Somebody else? Pay attention to the small things. Yeah. One more back there. I heard it. What? You are the company you keep. Thank you. Anybody else? One more.
Wear sunscreen.
Okay. My mother always said wear clean underwear because you never know, right? There were a few pieces of advice I got as a graduate that were favorites to me. One was my mom always said, remember who you are. Now, that wasn't particularly just for graduation. That was all the time at my house. My mother would leave. I always thought she thought I was going to embarrass her. I don't think that's really what she meant. As I've grown older, I've kind of figured that out a little bit. Another piece of advice my mom was not really excited about, C's get degrees, but you can't get C's if you don't go to class. So an important piece of information. This one came to me from a friend. You have to be odd to be number one. Do you get that? Some of you don't get that, so that's all right. My dad's favorite piece is when times get tough, when you get hurt, here's what he says. Oh, you'll never know it 100 years from now. Yeah, I know, Dad. There's a lot of things I might go 100 years from now, but that's his favorite piece of advice. The one that most people hear is just because your friends are doing it, you don't have to do it too. Just because your friends jump, are you going to jump? That advice for graduates is not just advice for graduates, right? I mean, no matter this morning if we graduated a few years ago, we still need to be reminded of important truths because we live in a world that tries to get us to believe lies and live into those lies. And that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks here in this series called Distorted. And today we're going to talk about the lie that everybody's doing it. So you should too. We're looking at four friends in the book of Daniel who find themselves on the threshold of a new life with lots of decisions to make. Let's see what happens in Daniel chapter 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and with good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king.
So he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." So Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth. And we pray now that as we gather around it, that you would sow it deeply into our lives and that it would take root there and spring up and bear fruit. That it would change the way that we feel and it would change the way that we think. That it might change the way that we live. That we might be your people in the world, not because we say we are, but because it's evident by the way we live our lives and the way we live our lives together. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're told right at the beginning of the text that there's a conquering, a siege, and an exile. This is not uncommon when a country occupied another country, overcame another country. They often took away the nobles, the ruling class, the educated, back to their homeland with a couple of things in mind. First, that they would take away the talent of a country, and then they would reorder that talent and use it for advancing their kingdom. A kingdom now without leadership tends to kind of get stuck and even deteriorate, and it was kind of twofold. Their kingdom advanced, and the kingdom where they had been leading begins to deteriorate. The second thing they wanted to do was take away the ruling class so that they would not be able to organize a rebellion. If the class that is impoverished, the day laborers, they didn't have anybody to organize them or to order them, there's going to be no rebellion from that part of the world. And so they could continue to rule for the foreseeable future. The third thing they wanted to do was indoctrinate them. They wanted to make them their own. They wanted to increase the leadership and the knowledge and the distinctiveness of their population by making whoever they captured, in this case, making these Hebrews Babylonians. They wanted them to forget who they were and to lose themselves in this new culture. And Daniel tells us how all of this happens, but he didn't tell us why all of this happens. In order to know the why, you need to go over to Jeremiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. You don't have to go there now, but if you want to read the whole story, we get the background of why the Lord gives Nebuchadnezzar victory over Judah and why the people of Judah are carried away into exile. So I'll just summarize it in a couple of verses for you there. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, God says, "Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols." They turned their back on God and began to worship idols and to worship things that were not worth worshiping. And if you need a word picture that captures this, maybe one of the most colorful word pictures in all of the Old Testament, here's the way God describes that. "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that hold no water at all." It's a pretty colorful image, isn't it? They've abandoned where life is, and they've gone looking for life where life cannot be found. That's the circumstance under which Daniel and his friends and many others get exiled to Babylon. And even though Daniel and his friends, as young as they are, didn't really have any say-so in the decisions that have been made that have led to the circumstance, they still suffer the consequences. They're carried away by a nation's sinfulness. They're carried away into exile in Babylon. And there are some challenges to living life in Babylon. The first thing that happens is, in order to absorb them, enculturate them, the Babylonians change their names. Now, you don't really get it in the English quite so much, but if you look at the names of the Israelites beginning in verse 6, there are two things that crop up again and again. At the end of Daniel, you have the last two letters, El, and then in Hananiah, the way we spell it in English, it would be Yah at the end, Hananiah. Then you have Mishael and you have Azariah. So you have El and Yah, which are the names of God. So every one of the names, their Hebrew names, pointed at this is who God is, this is God, this is my relationship with God. So that Daniel means God has judged. And Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. And Mishael means the one who belongs to God. And Azariah means Yahweh has helped. So they've given them new names, and the new names don't point at God. They've redirected them. They are now at point at Babylonian gods and say, these are the gods, even though there are no gods at all. So they've tried to take their eyes off, change how they think about who God is so they can change how they think about who they are. Second thing they do is they re-educate them. It's verse 4. Make sure they have all of this knowledge. Make sure they are exposed to the arts and to the literature and to philosophy and the ways of thinking of the Babylonians so that, again, they just kind of become absorbed. They lose themselves. And the last thing they do is they enculturate them. I mean, they draw them into the leadership and they say, we want you to now start using the gifts that you've been given to advance the world, to advance our world, the Babylonian world, instead of God's world, the nation of Judah. So right here at the start, as soon as Daniel and his friends show up in Babylon, there's a decision to be made, and the decision on the Babylonian side is to begin to redirect them, and they begin with identity. They change their names. Who's God? Because who we understand God to be, in light of that, we understand who we are, and when we understand who we are, it determines how we act. How we understand ourselves in light of who God is really is a tremendous influence on how we live our lives. There's an identity crisis, and they are trying to say, this is who God is, and this is how you should act. And Daniel and them have this long history, and they have a decision to make. Are they going to live out of who they have always been told they are and believe that they are? Are they going to believe this new lie, this new way of thinking about who they are and what they ought to do? And this is crucial because a child of God acts in a way that's very different from a child of Babylon. A child of God, when they understand who they are in relationship to God and who God is, acts very different than the one who understands themselves as a child of a Babylonian God or a servant of the Babylonian kingdom. But it didn't just stop with identity. It moved on into defilement. If you have your Bible still open, this is the way Daniel describes it. Verse 8, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself. Eating was just one of the ways, but he was not going to eat unacceptable food is the way it's described. This is not a dietary restriction. This is Daniel saying, the food and wine that you are offering to us, I know, have been offered to a pagan god first and then to the king. The king would have been perfectly acceptable to that idea because what he understood is if you offer it to the idol, then the idol gives it back to you. The idol is giving you some of their power or some of their essence. That was kind of wacky to us, but it's kind of a form of worship. And Daniel said, I'm not going to eat food or drink wine that has been offered to idols. This is a defilement issue, and probably not the only one. It's just the one that we read about. Daniel says, I'm going to do what is right rather than what is expected. Here's what's expected, that Daniel's going to eat the food and drink the wine and go along and do what everybody else is doing so he doesn't upset anybody, so he doesn't cause trouble for everybody else. So think about the social pressure on Daniel alone. Here he is at the beginning of 3 years, and all of the crowd with him has the same decision to make. Are we going to do what is righteous? That word is a church word, feels like. But it just means right according to God. That's what it means. Not right according to you, not right according to me, not right according to the world. Righteous means right according to God. Daniel has to decide if he's going to do what is righteous or if he's going to do what's expected. And the pressure to do what is expected is immense because of the pressure not just from the teachers and the people who are responsible for him, but think about the pressures of the crowd to just go along, even internally. I don't think the text tells us, but do you wonder if the four friends ever said, should we just go along? Should we just do what everybody else is doing so that we don't upset the apple cart and make life hard for anybody else, so that we can assure ourselves that we will be promoted and that we will be successful and that our life will be easy? And to be fair, if they had been thinking with the mind of the world, that made perfect sense. And so they have a decision to make. Are they going to do what's righteous? Are they going to do what is expected? And this is the place that we find ourselves on a daily basis too, because we live in exile. You may not have heard this. Sometimes Christians use this phrase, this world is not our home. And we've missed the meaning of that phrase if we think, oh, that means I'm just living here temporarily, one day I'll live in heaven. No, it's a way to describe Christians, followers of Jesus' relationship with the world. It's a way to describe what the children of God, their relationship with Babylon, with the world. It means that we were made to live distinctly in a world that keeps asking us to do what is expected. It means that we were made to live distinctly in a world that keeps asking us to do what is expected. So we live here and we work here and we earn an income here and we enjoy a life here, and it's a pretty good life and we're grateful for it. But somewhere along the way in all of our lives, we have this unsettledness in our soul. Sometimes the unsettledness is that things are not as they should be. And that's a gap that we're talking about. Sometimes we're saying things are not as they should be and there's something wrong and we recognize it. And sometimes we describe it simply this way: something's off. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to describe it. We just have this deep sense of unsettledness that something is not right. Sometimes we know what it is. Sometimes we don't know what it is. And that unsettledness in our soul is a testimony. It's the affirmation that we are not made for this world and to just go along. We were made to live distinctly, but we live in a world that asks us every day to do what is expected. We live in exile. And there are some challenges to living in exile. From the moment we're born, we start to have names assigned to us. We're skinny, we're fat, we're smart, we're dumb, we're successful, we're a failure, we're strong, we're weak. And the list goes on and on and on. And the world really doesn't care which lie we believe, as long as we believe a lie that distracts us from this truth, that because of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because of the grace of God given to us in his son Christ, every one of us is a dearly beloved son of God in whom he is well pleased, a dearly beloved daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. Some of us know it, some of us don't know it, some of us know it and reject it, some of us have yet to discover it, but it's true. The love of God, his chosenness of you, is sealed by the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Whether we choose him back, that's another story, another conversation. Because God will let us choose what we long to choose. But the choosing of us by God declares that we are dearly beloved sons and daughters of God in whom he is well pleased. But the world doesn't want us to believe that. It rather us believe and live and act and think out of the lie of the label that it gives us. But it's not just an identity crisis. It's a defilement crisis. That means that we have to decide, here we are again, between doing what is righteous and doing what is expected. Doing what is righteous and doing what is expected. And the world is, from the moment we are born, busy telling us whose we are, who we are, whose we are, and how we should act. Who we are and whose we are and what gods we should worship. I read a study this week that says by age five, a child can recognize over 300 brands, not by the label, by the mark,
300 brands. I think that's probably shooting a little low. 300 brands. And they want to do it early. They want to teach us early so that as we grow, we know what it is and who we are and what we want and which gods we should be worshiping and what we should be pursuing, and we buy. I read a piece of senior advice this week that said, dance like nobody's watching, because they're not. They're all looking at their phones. Is there any more significant instrument of Babylon than technology? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a technology hater. I love technology. I think it has and provides for us tremendous kingdom opportunities. It is one of the most significant tools of Babylon to tell us who we are and whose we are and who our gods are, so that the truth of dearly beloved gets swallowed up in Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or Twitter. Old man, I get that. So the truth of who we are gets swallowed up in all of that. And like Daniel, we have a decision to make. Are we going to do what's expected? Or are we going to do what is righteous? And all of that depends on who we know God to be, who do we know ourselves to be in light of who God is, so that we know whose we are and who we are, and therefore how to act. This is why Daniel and his friends determine that they can be different, that they should be different, they're going to be different and distinct, because they know who they are and whose they are and what that means for how they live their lives. But if we're going to learn anything from Daniel and his decisions, it's going to come in the same way. If you have your Bible still open, look at verse 12. He goes to the supervisor and says, hey, can we try this? So when Daniel comes to Babylon in exile, in captivity, he has a decision to make about how he's going to engage. There are three options here. He can withdraw. He can just say, I'm not participating. I'm going to stand back. I'm not going to be in the culture. It's not going to affect me. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to withdraw. Second option is compromise. That's what we've been talking about. The third option for Daniel is to engage the world on God's terms. This is a significant decision, because Daniel doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be in exile for 70 years. 70 years. And you really can't withdraw for 70 years. And you really, the right answer is not compromise. The right answer is engage on God's terms. So Daniel goes to the attendant and says, goes to the master and says, hey, can we try this? And he goes, nope. He said, because the societal pressure you're feeling from below, I'm feeling from below from you, is not anything compared to the pressure I'm feeling from above. I might lose my head over this. So the answer is no. So Daniel goes to the attendant and says, let's just try it for 10 days. Let's just try it for 10 days. If you and I live to life expectancy, it's about 70 plus a few years, right? We have to decide how we're going to interact with Babylon, with the world. Are we going to withdraw? 70 years is a long time to withdraw. And I actually don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's biblical. Because God asks us to change the world in which we live. So compromise is out also. Father of Methodism, where our roots are, said there is no personal holiness without social holiness. That means that I, as long as I'm okay, it doesn't matter what happens to the world. As long as I can withdraw and I can be good with God, who cares what happens to the rest of the world? No. No, personal holiness, what God is doing in me and what God is doing through me, are inseparable. That means that I have to engage the world on God's terms. Because, brothers and sisters, the blessings of God will never be found by walking the way of the world. But the blessings of God can be found by the world if the people of God will work and live and walk distinctly. Just a few minutes. The band's going to come out and they're going to lead the closing song. And the refrain in that song is this: your way is better. Your way is better. If we're going to stand with Daniel and his friends, if we're going to stand in a world that is constantly expecting us to do what they want us to do, the first step is that we have to believe that God's way is better than our way. Not my way is better, not your way is better, not the world's way is better, God's way is better. I'm just going to confess, this is where I often wrestle. This is where my sinfulness shows up. This is where I get entangled. Because I often find that in my trials, in my struggle, in my wrestling, It's because I am convinced that my way is better than God's way. You want to stand with Daniel and his friends? It begins by knowing that God's way is better. We engage the world on God's terms. Second thing, on God's truth. Daniel's most important decision was this. He was going to be obedient no matter what the cost was. He was going to be obedient no matter what the cost was. Daniel knew what the food rules were, what the food laws were, which tells us that he knew a lot more than just the food laws, because those would have been further down the list of things he would have learned. But Daniel decided that because he knew the way of God and he knew the word of God, he was going to be obedient no matter what the cost was. He was going to do what was righteous rather than what was expected. And this is important for us to understand. If we're going to stand is on God's truth, knowing God's truth so that we recognize lies. So that we recognize lies. The world tries, they don't tell us absurd lies because we're not that dumb. It tells us half-truths that sound almost true, and we begin to believe they're the whole truth. And then it becomes even more sinister than that. The most difficult kind of deception is when we take the deception of the world and we make it our own. So that we begin to lie to ourselves in the way the world lies to us. I am skinny or fat or dumb or smart or any list of labels you want to grab. The world has told me that, and I believe it, and I begin to tell myself rather than say, nope. I'm a dearly beloved son of God in whom he is well pleased. I'm a dearly beloved daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. If we're going to stand, it's because we stand on God's truth in Scripture, full of truth, so they recognize the lies. And we stand on God's provision and promises. This is, Daniel believed that God was in control of all things. That's why when Daniel records the story, he says, God let Nebuchadnezzar have victory over Judah. That's Daniel's description. He's telling us what happened. They believed, Daniel believed, that the God who had let them be taken into exile would sustain them through exile and at the appropriate time would bring them out of exile and all along the way would bless them for faithful obedience. That the God who has brought us into a difficult circumstance will lead us out of a difficult circumstance and will take care of us while we're in that circumstance if we will choose faithful obedience instead of just doing what's expected. This is the way of God. Psalm 23, maybe the second most familiar passage of Scripture, even in the world, outside of John 3:16, says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. That's the provision of God. And we have to understand, we have to believe that one of the ways to stand in a world that has different expectations is that God's going to provide for our every need. And then in community. Can you imagine what Daniel would have, how much pressure Daniel would have felt had it been just Daniel? But those friends, that group of friends together was able to stand together and say, hey, you're not crazy, or you're not crazy, or I'm not crazy, or if it is, we're all crazy together in the right ways. Choose your community wisely because you become like your community. I can promise you this. If you choose to be faithful and obedient to God, there will come a time in your life when you feel like you're the only one. Now, you're not the only one, trust me. Time and time again in Scripture, we see people who are on fire, who are radical for God, and they go, God, I'm the only one left. And God goes, nope, here, look, there's 7,000 others right over there. Lots of reoccurrence of that story in Scripture, but the part I don't want you to miss reoccurring is this, is if you try to be faithful and obedient to God, there will come a time in your life where you will feel like you're the only one. You're not. But that's why we need community, to remind us that we're not the only one. And then here's the bonus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't get this in the text, but we know from the character and nature of God that the Spirit of God had to be for Daniel or on Daniel. But here's the bonus. It isn't until after the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that the Spirit stops being for us and starts being in us. You and I, if we are followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit in us. And that Spirit
Paul says, is working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You hear those two things? You know, he gives us the power. Yes, Lord, I can, but I want to. The desire and the power. So reliance on the Holy Spirit is essential. We don't have to do this in our own strength. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us so that we might say, I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't have to do what the world expects me to do. And then look what happens. God blesses that faithful obedience. Verse 15, after 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked more healthy, more vibrant than anybody else. After 3 years of training, they took Daniel to see the king and his students to see the king, and they said, hey, they're smarter, 10 times smarter, 10 times more wise than anybody else. Why? Is it because it was a great training program? Look at verse 17. It says, God gave Daniel. God did that. God blessed Daniel. God blessed Daniel and his friends, gave them favor because of their faithful obedience. Graduates, here you stand on the threshold of a wonderfully exciting and vibrant new world. By the way, it's the same world we all walk out into every day. But we have a decision to make. Are we going to do what is righteous? Are we going to do what's expected? Are we going to live out of the identity that the world tells us? Or are we going to live out of the truth that we are dearly beloved sons and daughters of God in whom he is well pleased? Don't miss this. This is the test question that you will be answering every day for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us, to show us a life of Daniel and his friends that mark out for us life that really is life. A life where we don't do what is expected by the world, a life where we don't believe the lies, but where we live into the identity and we act out of that truth. And not only do we find life that really is life, but others find it through us, in you, through us. So Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty thing in us and a mighty thing through us. Lord, I pray this morning for our graduates that you do a mighty thing in them and a mighty thing through them for your glory and for their good. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.